My wife actually read a biography on the woman that wrote that hymn, and she lived a life full of suffering, but it was a very faithful testimony. A good bit of her children died, and her husband went through a lot as well, which connects to our passage this morning about being faithful. So our passage this morning comes from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. So as you're turning there, at the beginning of the sermon, I'm going to quickly survey the whole text of the book and then bring us into the ending. So I don't want to just start at the very end. I wanted to give somewhat of a context. We'll move through it at a decent pace. So once again, please turn with me to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. I am going to open us in prayer. Then I'll read the text and we'll get started. Our great faithful God, we come to you this morning under the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. As we gather here this morning, Father, I pray for Holy Spirit to fall upon the congregation and the preacher, and anything that I say that is not of your word, you would let fall to the ground. But anything that is from your word, Holy Father, may Jesus Christ bend back his bow and fire your words into the hearts of your people. May you bless us this morning. Be present with us. Open up our eyes so that we may behold wondrous things of your law. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. Hear now the inspired and inerrant word of the true and living God, our only infallible rule for faith and practice. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So at the beginning of the book of Habakkuk, he's a prophet, and he's a faithful prophet. He's laboring, he's not a false prophet, he's a true prophet. And he's looking out at the state of things in Israel. And there's all these people around him. They're committing evil. They're breaking the law. They're turning from God. And it's just a horrible situation. There's stealing, murder, there's bloodthirsty, all kinds of bad stuff that's happening in the nation of God's people. And he's troubled by this. It really messes with him. And so he goes to God in prayer. You can even turn to the beginning of the passage or the book if you want to see some of this. But he's struggling with this, and he goes to God in prayer, and he's basically saying, God, this is not what I expected. What I'm seeing right now, there is a promise from the ages of old, from eternity past, from Abraham, and from the Proto-Evangelia, and Adam and Eve, the promise that there is to be a kingdom of God, your kingdom, that was going to go forward and the earth would be remade. This is not what I thought. Now, that's not implicit in the text, but that the theme, the kingdom of God theme, is a strong theme in the Old Testament. And that's why it was messing with him so much. So he goes to God in prayer. And he gets an answer from God, and it's not what he expected. So there's kind of like a double letdown expectation. He's like, oh, my expectations are not being met by God. So then I'm going to go pray to God. Now, further expectations are not met. God answered him in prayer. Was it what he thought it was going to be? He says, God says, I'm going to raise the Babylonians, and they're going to judge Israel. They're going to judge Israel. And then I'm going to judge the Babylonians. Then my people are going into exile. It's not what Habakkuk thought. He just wanted everything to change and life to go on as normal. And he's struggling with this. How can God use an unholy, sinful nation like the Babylonians? And how can God use this and this be a part of his plan? God's a holy God. He can't do this. So Habakkuk goes back to God in prayer, which is one of the good themes, earlier applicable themes in the book of Habakkuk. Go to God in prayer. Wrestle with God in prayer. He goes back to God in prayer, and God answers his weak and faithful prophet. And he says that this is how it's going to happen, but the kingdom of God will go forward. I will be faithful. I will be faithful not only where there'll be judgment, there's going to be salvation. That's how God acts many times in a sinful world. There's judgment and salvation. He promises salvation. And through Habakkuk coming to God, encountering God, he's changed. He's a changed prophet. His heart is changed. And he spends chapter 3 adoring the power of God. You can see in chapter 2, he's contrasting the living God with idols. And Habakkuk has changed. He's a changed man, changed prophet. And he's praising God for his perfections and works. And he trembles before a loving and adorated, and he's adoring God. And this brings us to our text this morning. Because Habakkuk, while he's given kind of like an overview of the plan, he doesn't know exactly what's going to happen. And his circumstances has not changed. I want to bring that out. God didn't change his circumstances. God just told him what's going to happen. And so he is praising God amidst the circumstances. And this brings us to the driving point of this text, is that no matter what changes for Habakkuk, no matter what the circumstances bring him, Habakkuk has his God. He has God, and this is better than anything. This is better than anything that can be thrown at him. This is better than the worst circumstances of his life. God has his Father whose love is set upon him, and he can hold faith in God that his plan has not changed. His kingdom will go forward. Habakkuk is embracing God. He's embracing God. And we see him embrace God in three ways with these verses. We'll break it up each verse in verses 17, 18, 19. In verses 17, he's embracing God because he sees that God's hand is behind everything. He can embrace God in this. He can embrace God in verse 18 because he sees that God is the God of his salvation and the people's salvation. So he can embrace God as being a salvific God. And finally, in verse 19, he can embrace God because God is a strong God, infinitely strong God, and he is his strength and the strength of his people. Habakkuk's name means embracing. It means embracing God. And now in our text, as we move through Habakkuk, he's embracing God himself. He's embracing his word. He's embracing the hope of God. He's embracing the salvation of God. He's embracing joy. And he goes back to that famous theme where he says, "The righteous shall live by faith." Remember, Paul quotes that in the book of Romans? The righteous shall live by faith. He is living by faith, no matter what his circumstances, no matter what they are. Which brings us to verse 17. Because God's hand is behind everything. So once again, let's set up the whole context of really Israel. God had, by sovereign grace, delivered them out of Egypt. And a part of that, he says, "You're going to be my people, and I will be your God. You will be my people, and I will set my ways after you. Obey my voice and walk after my law." And that's not what was happening in the beginning of the book of Habakkuk. There was all kinds of this Torah breaking. And God had warned them numerous times, if you keep walking away from me, there will be judgment. Yes, I still love you, but I am a holy God, and I will judge you. In fact, just last night in my personal devotions, I was reading where 1 Kings, and it talks about, and the people went into exile because they went after the Baals. They went after the ways after God. This is why God sent them into exile. They turned from their Lord, their God. Or as it's mentioned so many times, they went to another lover. I'll sanitize it a little bit that way. They went to another lover. And God's going to get his people back somehow, even if he did send them into exile. And so they're walking away from God. And this is what's happened. And the people of God have turned away. And yet Habakkuk can say, yes, God is over all of this. And even for me, though the worst situation happens, God is over all of this. And you see this in verse 17 with the flock cut off, the herd cut off, all of that ways it's describing. This is basically a total, as we would kind of somewhat know it today, it's a total economic crash. It's like a really, really Great Depression. We can relate to that because there's no food, there's no livestock, except it's even worse than that. It's even worse than that. Everything fails. So, for example, olive oil. Olive oil in this ancient culture was used for more than just cooking. It was used for all kinds of things. Wine was being taken away. And when wine's taken away, peace and security was taken away among ancient people. So it was a really bad thing. So it wasn't just like, hey, we enjoy wine. When wine is taken away, that was to symbolize God's judgment. But even in this, Habakkuk can rest. He sees that God's hand has and will be behind everything. And God's powerful hand is also over the terrifying circumstances of the worst case scenario. God in his mysterious providence is guiding everything, including all of the painful circumstances. All of God's actions are holy and loving. And so Habakkuk is once again saying, even if all of this happens, the worst thing that happens, I know that God is behind it and he is guiding it. He is a holy God who loves his people. He is a sovereign God. He has a plan. I can put faith in my God. It's like an author reading a story, right? Or an author who wrote a story. You're reading the story. You know how the book is going to end. Maybe like your kid's reading Lord of the Rings or something. And you know that it's going to be okay in the end. You know this, even though, because you've read the whole story. Well, the book is, the Bible is the revelation of God. We know how the story ends. Jesus Christ will wipe all of our tears from our face. There will be a new Jerusalem. This world, you're not going to heaven forever. We'll come back here one day when Christ returns. God will remake this world, or he will renew this world. That's a better way to put it. And there will be a glorifying eternity for God and his people. As it says in the end of Ezekiel, it says, and God shall, where they're going, and God shall be there. We're going to the land where God shall be. We know the end story. That is where we are going, no matter what circumstances face you. I don't know what you're going through this morning. Maybe some of you here have going through the worst circumstances that you've maybe had in your life, and you're struggling with things. God's love towards you does not change. His power to you, towards you, does not change. He is in control. Is it, you know, one of the main themes of the book of Esther, if not the main theme, I guess it is, or I know it is that the hidden God in the book of Esther. Where is God? Where is God in the midst of all of this? But Esther is telling the people of God, though God may seem hidden, he is still there. And he is still control, and he is still guiding all of his actions. And this is part of living by faith. How often do we live by sight? How often do we let our circumstances dictate how we view the trustworthiness and the faithfulness and the love of God. Something goes bad in our life, and what's the first thing we say? We say something like, God, you've abandoned me. Or, I don't know where you're at right now, God. You're hidden. I'm praying for things to change, and they're not changing. It's okay to be sad and hurt from the losses of this world. Didn't even Jesus weep at the tomb of Lazarus? Shortest verse in the Bible, he wept. Jesus wept. We live in a discouraging hope, but in a discouraging world, but we have a God of hope, and we should not let this control us. So when we see that there's nothing good about this, remember, our hope is not found in the circumstances of our life. Our hope is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has risen from the grave and defeated death for us, and we are now united to Him. That is where our hope is. No matter what happens, our hope is in the living Lord Jesus Christ. You read the New Testament. How much is hope brought up? There's a reason for that. Our hope is in Him, the eternal God-man. We look out in the world sometimes and we say, where is God? Sure does it look like the kingdom of God is going forth in power. I read Matthew 28, and it looks like I would expect things to go differently. Christ is still on the throne, and the church of Jesus Christ is still going forward. God will be faithful in completing the work that He began. Christ will continue to bring people into His glory, continue to change the world, and He will one day return. God is faithful to His plan. And this is a truth worth rejoicing over. The salvation that's offered in Christ. Which brings us to verse 18. Why can Habakkuk embrace God? Because God is the salvation of His people. The names of God change in this verse. So like when you look at your English, it'll say God, it'll say Lord, and I'll go over this. But this is intentional by Habakkuk. He's bringing out different characteristics by God. And so looking at Hebrew, it says Yahweh, right? And so when it mentions God, a lot of times in the English Bible, it says Lord in capital, and that's just kind of like trying to bring out the covenant name of God, Yahweh. And why is he bringing this out? Because Habakkuk is saying covenant God. Whenever Yahweh is mentioned in that specific way, it's talking about the kindness of God, the saving God, the God who makes covenant with His people, the faithful God. Not everybody sees God as a covenant faithful God. That's a mercy to God to let people see Him that way. And so he sees the kindness of God, His faithfulness, and he rejoices, and he rejoices. And the rejoicing in this text, it's an emotional rejoicing. It is, he's happy. It is a truth that has touched his heart. He has joy. It's the type of joy you would have if somebody you really love tells you that they love you. Or the joy of maybe finding a new job when you've been unemployed. Or some other type of joy that's just this huge breakthrough. That's the type of joy that Habakkuk has with his God. Thomas Aquinas, a medieval theologian, I don't agree with a lot of what he says, but he said some things that are good. And he once had a very important avenue of seeing things. He said, you have to get outside of this world to find your true joy and happiness. And the point is, you have to get outside of this world to not only understand it, but you have to get outside of this world to find the answers to this world. And Habakkuk has gotten outside of his circumstances and outside of this world to see the true, the living, infinite God. And he can rejoice that God is his king. Are you rejoicing that God is your king this morning? Are you rejoicing that God is your king instead of the devil? Are you rejoicing that instead of going to hell, you're going to the eternal city? Are you rejoicing that you have a merciful King David, a merciful from the Davidic line, Jesus Christ, who is your personal shepherd and who loves you, the King above all kings? And this rejoicing that Habakkuk has, it's more than just joy and happiness. It's a triumphant joy. He feels victory. So even with all these bad circumstances, with his worst case scenarios possibly happening, he has victory, he has triumph, he has joy. He has joy with everything. He says, Yahweh will triumph. God will triumph. So when you are suffering, As it says, you love Jesus Christ, whom you have not seen. And the fiery trials purify your faith. Habakkuk is not complaining anymore. He's living by faith, and he's not living by sight. And so you see the progression. He's hearing the Word of God. He's hearing the Word of God instead of trying to rationalize it and understanding. So no matter where you're at, in your most darkest circumstances, you can rejoice in the Lord always. God is worthy of joy and exaltation. He is the all-powerful personal God. And that's why it uses the word Elohim in this. It's where it says in one of the names, it's talking about how God's exalted. He has authority. And this is the source of your salvation, this powerful, great, exalted, authoritative God who delivers His people. We see this through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, He has saved us. The power of Christ has saved us. The faithfulness of Jesus Christ has saved us. The authority of Jesus Christ has saved us. He has saved us from our sins. And this is the greatest salvation that we can have. Being saved from yourself and from the wrath of God. I remember when I was at my first church and I was talking to some people. And it was very hard to get them to understand. It's one of the reasons why I'm not like, I don't go to war against it, but I'm not really the biggest fan of having pictures of Jesus. At my house, I have a picture of Jesus in a kid's storybook, so I get it, right? But still, I'm not a big fan of having ornate pictures of Jesus Christ on the cross. I think there can be, you know, because no matter what your view is, I know that you can never fully depict what happened on that cross. Jesus Christ took the wrath of God, an infinite wrath of God for your sins. Christ was crushed on the cross. A picture can never depict that. That was something that happened. That's why Jesus had to be God to absorb or to take on the infinite wrath of God. And Jesus did this for you. That is a salvation worth rejoicing over. One of the resources I used in making this sermon summed up, I'm not going to directly quote it, but he basically said, God was faithful in Israel's past, and we see God's great and mighty deeds on the behalf of His people throughout history. And all of His deliverances and provisions foreshadow the ultimate mighty deed of history, the coming of Christ. As it says in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, and the ultimate fulfillment of God's covenant promises to His people is found in Jesus Christ. Through His life, through His death, through His resurrection, He delivers us from sin's bondage and brings us safely through death to life. You see, in the Old Testament, death was always the main enemy. Right, they wanted to be delivered. You know, Noah's name means rest, and when he was named, his parents were probably hoping, maybe our child is a promised one who will bring rest. That's why people sometimes mention Jesus as the greater Noah, because only He brings rest from sin and death. Yes, they wanted delivery from their enemies, but when you take a deep dive in the Old Testament, they wanted to be delivered from their sins. That was always the ultimate and the great enemy. That's why Jesus had to correct His disciples' misunderstandings. They all just wanted Rome to go away. They wanted things to change. They wanted to be free from political enemies. And Christ is saying that there's something greater that people need. There's something greater deliverance that you need. You need to be delivered from sin and death. And you need to be delivered from the greatest enemy, Satan, sin and death. And at the end of history, Christ will establish us in the eternal promised land of heaven. That's the hope that we have. What a hope. What a hope. Maybe there's times in your life where you have felt like you've been spared. I know some of you have probably been very near maybe a traffic accident. And you look back and you tell your loved ones, I was 1 inch away from death. I don't know how I lived through that. Maybe you had a certain medical condition that should have taken your life. But just anything, there's something where you look back and you believe that I don't know why I didn't die in that situation. And out of that, usually what happens is there's a feeling of relief and gratitude. This is how you should feel about the gospel of Jesus Christ. How grateful are you for God sparing His Son on the cross for you? God did not spare His Son, or God did not spare his son on the cross. Jesus took our sin to the cross, and we get the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you have Jesus himself, and he is your salvation, and he is your rest now and forever. So when you're going through these times, hard times, look to your salvation. Look to what you have in Jesus Christ. Look to the hope that is rooted in God himself. Let this truth change you. Remember that you were delivered out of this present evil age. You're delivered out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. A nation could fall. America could fall, and probably will, to be honest. Who knows? Your family could crumble. Your only loved ones taken from you. Your hopes dashed. Your worst fears could come true. If you rejoice in these things, then your praises will often turn into laments. But if you rejoice in the salvation you have from God, you rejoice in God himself, not his benefits. There's nothing wrong with rejoicing in the benefits that God gives you. But if you're rejoicing, rejoice in the benefactor, not the benefit, rejoice in God himself, this will be a rock that will weather any storm. Didn't Jesus say, you build the foundation, build your life on my words, the eternal rock? Does your heart melt from the gospel of salvation? Is all really well with your soul? Challenge yourself. Challenge yourself through the hard circumstances that you're facing, or even the hard circumstances that you think you could face. Rejoice that it's God, that you have the personal God who's a strong God, which finally brings us to verse 19. Habakkuk can embrace God because God is the strength of his people. And once again, the name of God changes to Adonai, which is just going, really emphasizing that he is a Lord, that God is a master, that he has created everything. He is master over time. He is master over his people. He is this great personal God, and he has this infinite power, and that's what Habakkuk is looking at. And so he's writing this down prophetically to encourage the people of him and himself and encourage the people of God that God is strong. God has power, and God is a refuge. He's a powerful refuge. So it's combining all of these things to show strength. Habakkuk is praising God for giving him strength. He sees that God is his strength, and he uses the feet like a deer. Tread on high places. Many of you have seen videos of on the internet, or maybe you've seen it in person where there's a deer that goes up to a mountain, and only that deer can get up there. I know I went to Yellowstone one time, and it's amazing to see these deer on these high Montana mountains, and they're, nothing's getting them. They're up there, and they're safe up there. God has made their hooves in a certain way where they can tread over the high places, and they are safe from danger. And that's, Habakkuk in Yellowstone, but he grew up in a culture where he would have seen deer like this who could have been able to climb up rocks, and they would have been safe up there. And that's what he's getting at, that he can have confidence that the Lord will keep him safe, and he can impart to him strength because he is a righteous prophet. And he is equipped for the high places the Lord has for him to walk, and you're equipped and strengthened by Jesus Christ. He's the one who stands in your place. He carries you as a helpless lamb in his arms. So you see what his strength is getting at right now. It's opposite of the world. It's opposite of the strength that the world offers you. Sometimes when you fill out a form, it may ask you, how many dependents do you have? And the point of this is to show that your children are dependent on you. You are God's children. You are dependent on God. And this dependence should captivate all of your piety. You are reliant on your God. And that is a good thing because he is strong and he can help you. And knowing this, you can flourish. You are God's children. You can embrace him. You can come to him because God is your salvation and he is your strength. So in conclusion, my wife and I'll tell a story about myself. I remember once upon a time, my wife and I, we were so happy when we found out that we were about to have our second child. And my wife was pregnant. We were very happy about this. We weren't expecting it. And even both of us had hoped that we would even have a daughter. We have a son. And we're like, oh, it'd be good to kind of pair him up. And we had all these expectations, and we're talking about what our life would look like, what it would look like for Abigail to be on this world. We even thought hard about her name. We did find out that it was a daughter. We named her Abigail after we found out. Or we said if it was a girl, she would be Abigail. But we did find out she was going to be a girl. Only seconds later to find out she had something called Edwards syndrome. 60% mortality rate in the room, in the womb to 80%. And if the baby was born, basically like a 99% chance that she wouldn't make it past the age of like 7. She wasn't going to develop right. Her DNA did not form right. And so it was a sense of helpless sorrow and a bad dream for me that wouldn't end. Night after night, I would wake up thinking that it was just a bad dream. But during that time, God drew near to us. And I think it was like a couple weeks, like I couldn't get an apartment that I wanted. And I was like, where are you, God? I was going through this existential crisis. Then something infinitely more worse happens in my personal story. And God drew near to me in his strength. So many people are praying for me. And during that time, it was a time for me to look at the worldliness. I found out about this on the night of the elections. And I was wanting a certain, you know, anyway. And I was like, I don't even care anymore. I don't even care who wins when I found that out. And I don't care. And it was a way for God to kind of wean me more off the world. And God reminded me of his gospel, that Jesus Christ had died for me, that I'm united to Jesus Christ, and I'll be with Christ forever. And this world's fading. C.S. Lewis once said, and it's true, 10 out of 10 people die. You're all going to die. I think sometimes I have to keep reminding people that. You're going to die one day. Who are you with right now? Who are you going to be with after you die? Some here are younger, but it doesn't matter. You're going to die one day. God, his gospel is enough. And even during this time, he strengthened me. I was in Boston at this time, and this Boston doctor was like, I don't know, I have the strength to do it. And I walked out of the room, I didn't get a chance to say it. But I wanted to say, it's not me doing this, it's God. I just felt God strengthening me for this, to witness to people, even during this. God's plans for my life had not met my expectations. I thought my life would look a certain way. But God was still holy and loving. All right, enough about me. Why am I telling you this right now? Because I don't know where you're at right now. I don't know what you're about to go through. Maybe in 2 or 3 weeks, somebody in here, maybe your life's not that bad, but in 2 to 3 weeks to a month, maybe a year, your worst circumstances, your worst fears could come true in your life. And what I'm trying to tell you is you need to prepare yourself for that right now. You need to prepare yourself for that and use this verse to help you out. That even in your worst, that God is behind your circumstances and his hand is over you, that you can find joy and rejoice in the salvation you have in Jesus Christ, and you can look to God in faith and he will strengthen you during that moment, even in your last hours in this world. That's a hope that you can cling to. That's a hope that we can have by faith. And even stepping outside of us, we can have this hope that even though we look out and things in the world are not going well, God's kingdom will go forward. He will complete his plan. Now, this is the conclusion to the conclusion. I'm going to wrap it up in 2 minutes, I promise. If you look, you see yet in verse 18. If you look in verse 16, you see yet. What I want to leave here with you is, can you say that with Habakkuk this morning? Yet. When you leave here, can you say yet, no matter what happens? Yet I lose my job. Yet I lose a family member. Yet this happens. Yet this happens. Yet this happens. I will rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what happens, yet I have God and I will rejoice in him. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us pray. Our holy and gracious Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you that you're a faithful God, as this book and your word tells us. And we pray that we would hold out and that we would be found faithful. Father, send Holy Spirit upon this congregation, bless them, move their hearts, turn all of our hearts even more towards you to remember the joy that we have in Jesus Christ. Give us joy. You promise joy in your word, so give us joy that can only be found in Jesus Christ, our great salvation and our great deliverer. We pray this in his name. Amen.